to you about the benefits of being in the shepherd's care. The benefits of being in the shepherd's care. This thing's been stirring over in me this week. In John chapter 10, 13 times in this one chapter, the word shepherd is used. So it's Jesus representing himself as the good shepherd, actually identifying, not merely representing. But Jesus identifies himself this way. Let's look at two verses where he does so. John 10, verse 11, he says, I am, say it with me, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Listen, the person living across the street from you may not know you, but if you're a child of God, he does know you. Knows you by name, knows, identifies this way. Now let me put that on the shelf for a moment, a few minutes, and we'll come back and look at part of that again. The book of Psalms, everybody kind of knows, is Israel's song book. I want to look at one of those songs tonight. It's an entire psalm that we look at, but it's only six verses long. You think we were going to be here all night, didn't you? Whole psalm? It's not Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the entire Bible. No, it's only six verses long. Probably the most well-known, well-read, most quoted psalm in the Bible. Psalms 23. Psalm 23. I thought it was so cool. Sunday morning, I think it was morning, one of the Sunday services, Mary Helen in worship led us in that. Many of you were saying that psalm. And I want us to do that tonight. But that the depth of this thing, and when you teach a familiar passage of Scripture, you're not going to plumb all the depths of everything that could be said. I want to hit some high points tonight, though, in a brief amount of time, that I think will help us understand better the benefits of being in the shepherd's care. In 2020, I think we need to know whose care we're in. I'm not just at the mercy of the United States government or a healthcare system or an educational system or some other man system. I'm under the covering of the good shepherd. And out of that covering, there is such a security. But I want to look at quickly nine things tonight. But let's read this psalm or proclaim it, declare it for ourselves together tonight out loud. We put it on the screen. Psalms 23. Say it with me if you will. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk, I'll wait on you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And finally say this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, Lord. Aren't you glad to be under the shepherd's care? I want us to look, again, really just skimming across some things, but I think some of this will be significant as we walk through this, and I want you to take hold of what you can here. Number one benefit in this series of this listing of, you ever go to a job and you get the employee benefits handbook? Huh? Yeah, no? Yeah. Here's your benefit handbook. Open it up, and it's got a list of benefits here and there. Wow. That's good. It's good benefits. Number one in this chapter 23 of Psalms is relationship. Number one is relationship. It says in that first part that we just read and spoke together, the Lord is my shepherd. You see how personal that is? It's not shepherd general charge somewhere, you know. There are people that have some authority and affect things in our lives that we do not have a personal relationship with. This again, penned by David. And what was his occupation before being called to be king and walking through all that process? What? He was a shepherd. So this is God filters that through him. David's writing this, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So in those many years of those that David spent shepherding sheep, he learned some things. And God will sometimes use our own experiences as a backdrop for our communication with other people. It's all right for him to do that. Thank God for his faithfulness. Some of us have been through some really nasty, messy, difficult stuff. Aren't you glad that God brought you through that? But now the testimony goes back and says, look, God will do this for me or my friend or somebody else here. Watch what he'll do for you. The Lord is my shepherd. See, this is unlike, Vance, you raise cows and all stuff. I don't know if you got goats or not. Some sheep too? No, we've got cows. Here's what my understanding, and you can help me, that with cattle or sheep even now, a lot of times maybe every 2 or 3 days you go out and check on them, make sure they're okay. They're pretty more self-sufficient. But in the East, David knew that the pattern was that a shepherd was there continuously until another shepherd would come and relieve him. See, when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," that speaks of a constant care. Not that every 2 or 3 days God's going to say, "Well, wonder how Jackie's doing. Wonder how this one's doing or that one." No, no, no. The continual care. See, if David was just talking about a person that was having oversight over him, he might still have reason for some worry or concern. But he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so he says with confidence the next part, shall not want. That word means I shall not lack. He knew a true shepherd, as his experience would have dictated, was watching out for the needs of his sheep. When I think about some of you today, that you have like a dog or a cat that you think a lot of. And some of you know I'm not really, we don't have animals, like, unless they get into our house, they're not really there. So I'm not knocking you who have great care over your dog or cat. Let me use a comparison here for just a minute, because a shepherd watching out for sheep is probably going to be more like you watching out for your cat or your dog there. You've seen those dog commercials, and it may show us resemblance. You may have had your dog or cat so long that y'all look alike already. You know what? I'm not even insulting anybody. I don't mean that. But sometimes, you know, you'll see those, the guy, Ron, don't look at me. You got to, yeah. See, that whether you look like your pet or something, let me move on. But so you get them the sweater in the winter, and you got the special bed for them, and you got the collar, and you got the toys, and you got the food, and you got the toothbrush, you know. The lady that's already with Jesus now, but she was a dog dentist here. So I've got a carving of a rock that says two words on it, "But God." It's in my office, but it was done with a dog dentist drill. Who knew they had dog dentists? Anyway, let me move on. I'm just talking about taking care, that kind of care. If that relates to where you are, that our shepherd is a good shepherd. He's not one that says, you know, "Hope you just get along best you can, you know, find something to eat in the pasture, do something." But he says, our shepherd, because David is relating, and he's relating what the Holy Spirit's speaking through him then, "I shall not lack." A sheep might be headed for some weeds that were going to be unhealthy or something that would maybe potentially be deadly for him. But the shepherd would guard that sheep from getting engaged with that, consuming those things. In other words, a shepherd can't yield to every whim of a sheep, but he desired to help his sheep, just like you're going to take care of your pet very carefully. Here's what Psalms 84 says, and understand that we'll not lack anything according to this psalm. Psalm 84 verse 11 says this, though, "No good thing will he withhold from us." You say, "Well, I think I want this certain job. God, I want that job." Some of you ladies, God, I want that man. Or guys, I want that woman. Sometimes retrospectively, people have looked back and said, God, I thank you 1,000 times. You did not give me what I wanted, what I asked for, because you're my good shepherd. You won't withhold anything good from me, but you'll sure protect me from stuff I was fixing to get. Oh, amen, hallelujah. That's a, well, God, I want this house. I want this car. Some things that we want are on a time-sensitive schedule. That you may get there, but if you get there too quick, it's going to mess you up. It's going to mess me up. Some things I have reflected back, and I am so thankful that God did not answer that prayer. I wanted, I confessed the word of God over it. I prayed, I believed, and God did not release that to me the way that I was asking him to. And then some years later, I'm saying, oh, thank you, Lord. You so, God knows more about our situation than we do. He's a good shepherd. We shall not lack or want. So another benefit of being under the shepherd's care, number two, is that of rest. In verse 2, he says, he will make me lie down. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Makes me. Sounds like it's necessity, doesn't it? I need you to pause and stop. There's some prayer and communing that needs to happen in 2020 that we don't need to blitz past. He makes me lie down. The second part, that lying down, it speaks to me of a rest on the inside. See, people may watch us running around doing some things even on the outside, but there still should be a rest on the inside. In the church, there's this going on and that going on, this project, this need and all that. But there needs to be a calm assurance on the inside, and it is, that God has his hand on this house. There needs to be an assurance that God has his hand on your house. Amen. This is our house collectively. It's going to be okay. What he's spoken over this church is going to come to pass. I need one amen right there. We continue to let him work in us and through us. I believe that. He makes me to lie down in what kind of pasture? Green pasture. He's concerned about our diets. I don't mean our physical diet. Well, he might be concerned about that too, some of us. But with green pastures means nourishing, with nourishing food. In other words, it was prepared. The sheep didn't have to plow the field. They didn't have to plant the ryegrass or alfalfa or whatever other kind of grass that sheep eat. But they still had to show up and eat it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. See, the Word of God says that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is what we should live by. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but those things, the food that he provides. Verse 2, the second part of this, he leads me not only... makes me lie down in green pastures, but he leads me beside the still waters. Leads me, it's a Hebrew word that means to bring or to guide, beside still waters. So eating the word, drinking of his presence, as we did tonight in worship. I'm caught up in your presence. Wow, I love that. And the other songs in worship that we could focus toward the Lord. So his call is the invitation. He's leading us. The question is this, are we following him? He's leading, that's the definitive part of being the shepherd that he is. He leads me beside the still waters. Am I following? It's important to follow the shepherd rather than just other sheep. When we were in the few weeks, 6 weeks, however long that we were not meeting together in the building, one of the Wednesday night devotions that I did are short. Sermons was about the 23rd Psalm. This is not that I'm reteaching to you, but I want to share one thing that I did share back that about 4 months ago, and it was an article I saw from 2005 in the BBC. It's just a couple of lines here, but it'll make sense to you. July 8th, 2005, the title of the article is Turkish Sheep Die in Mass Jump. So Turkish shepherds watched, it says, in horror as their sheep followed each other over a cliff, say Turkish newspaper reports. First, one sheep went over the cliff edge only to be followed by the whole flock, according to the reports. More than 400 sheep died in the 15-meter fall, about 50 feet drop that was there. Their bodies cushioning the fall of 1,100 others who followed. Isn't that incredible? It confirms what Dr. Marianne Brown taught us years ago, that sheep's tendency is to follow other sheep's rear ends instead of the shepherd.
Beware.
Beware of... She said it more bluntly, sheep follow sheep butts. Don't get caught up and people... Okay. Look, you can wind off up at the bottom of a cliff. I need to sometimes be looking above the rear end of the person ahead of me and seeing where the shepherd's going. That's where we need to be going. Amen. Amen. That's very important. And we saw that how crazy it was. That was a literal event, obviously, the news report, where he leads us. We need to be following and don't get distracted. Well, wonder what that one's doing. Think I'll go do that. Did the shepherd tell you to go there? Shepherd leading you that way? Look out. There may be a cliff that you just can't quite see beyond where your eyesight can see. As we eat of his word, we drink of his worship, his presence, in worship, there's something that comes with it. And the next verse talks about another benefit that we have from his presence. Number three is healing. Healing or restoration. Actually, the healing of our souls. It's an incredibly important aspect of one of the benefits that the shepherd provides. Psalm 23, verse 3, the first part simply says, he restores my soul. Spirit, soul, and body is what we are made up of as human beings, humanity. But let's just look at that one part. He says, he restores my soul. That is our mind, our emotions, part of our free will. Just to give you clarity, we bought a new microphone. I just want to help somebody out. Why don't they get this fixed? This is almost new. And I'm fixing to chunk it to right where y'all are. I'm kidding. Intermittent problems that don't show up except when I'm up here preaching are a little harder to discover. So bear with us. I'm trying to make this work right. Nobody's fault in the room. It's just quit looking at me like it's my fault. So he's so tired he won't even got another microphone. We did it. Okay. I'm just playing with you. Spirit, soul, and body, our mind, our will, our emotions. How many understand? See, when we get born again at the new birth, if we do so and our souls still stay fragmented and we don't let God do that, we can still be really messed up wrecks. Amen. On my way to heaven, but because I'm not letting God do this restoration process that he wants to in my emotions, in my mind, my intellect, my imagination, my memory. Actually, from the Hebrew, one of the words, that Hebrew word translated soul, it means the activity of the character. Oh, God, fix the activity of our characters, the fruit of our lives. Restore my soul. Restore means to give back or to repair or to refresh. God's restoration plan, though, isn't to merely repair what was, but to bring back to bring the wholeness to us that he originally intended for us. Can I hear one amen right there? Restores my soul. That word seems to imply that there's an ongoing process of the work. I really like for everything to be brought instantly. You know, lay hands on my mind. He restores me right there. But sometimes it's the process. No less God, even when it's done in steps, he's working toward our restoration. Amen. Trust God. Believe God for the restoration or wholeness of your soul. And I'm so thankful because an open door, we came in a lot with a lot of scars. And yet I see God doing the reparations. And yeah, I like this scar on my arm. I know how I got it. But because it's healed, the pain is no longer there. I've still got the memory of how it occurred. I still have the visible mark of it, but it's healed. Amen. Aren't you glad that God's in the restoration, healing process? The fourth thing I think we, again, trust God for this benefit. Number four is guidance. I alluded to it a little bit ago, but let's read the rest of it. He leads me in the path of righteousness, the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He leads me, that again, to guide, to bring righteousness, justification, deliverance, victory, prosperity. The paths of righteousness contain these benefits peripherally. How does he guide us? Obviously, we talked about Sunday, the Word, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, or in your renewed spirit, godly counsel. God's guidance is a promise to us. It's what we can anticipate. Let's go back to John 10, where that chapter that talks about the Good Shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 3 of the Gospel of John. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, the Good Shepherd, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and, say that with me, leads them out. After he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they what? Follow him. That's kind of how you know you're a sheep. You're following the shepherd, him. They follow him because they know his voice. Do you ever have an impression that is to, if you just analyze it, even at the very surface, you know that's not a God impression? Anybody ever had one of those? Well, a few of us have. I can have lots of those. That person that cut you off on the freeway coming here and you had that impression that wasn't God? You knew that wasn't God, right? Step on the brake in front of them. Show them what's going on. Maybe they did something. No, that wasn't God. But we know his voice. They follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, they won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. There's a stranger talking in your ear and in my ear a lot of times. Understand, that's not the one we're following. You can say no to the devil, yes to the Lord, and we ought to be in the practice of doing that. Leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Benefit number 5, his presence. Verse 4 says, yea, say it with me, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Walking through the valley, he never said we wouldn't encounter valley, times, seasons, maybe long seasons even, that we wouldn't encounter those things, but he did show us his presence in the midst of the valley. He showed us we didn't have to stop there and die. He said, through the valley of the shadow of death. See, for the Jesus followers, death is not a destination. Rather, it's a doorway or a passageway. A shadow isn't what hurts us. The reality, he said, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The illusion of death is we've passed through a doorway. If you're a child of God, when we die, our spirit and soul leave our body, we're going through a passageway into the very presence of God. Let me give you one assuring scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, the Apostle Paul says, we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be, say it with me, absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Passageway. It's called death. I really think that we hear, there's going to be, let me put it this way so I don't get in way eschatological trouble, end time event trouble. There's going to be a generation very much alive when Jesus comes back and catches us away. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord. Meet the Lord in the air. We who are alive and remain. I'm going to say we. Again, my old pastor that grew up under, he said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for a hole in the sky. I'm planning on going in the group rate. You know what? If I die before you do, then I'll just be there ahead of you. But I'm still going. But I believe that Jesus very likely can come back really soon. And I don't want one person. I woke up this morning. Woke up with a friend, older gentleman, on my mind. And I had a dream of his death. And I was very concerned. And It's a guy that he belongs to a religious group that does not believe biblically in salvation and things the way that the Bible teaches. And I just so bothered by that this morning. You know, get up and pray. And then God occasioned, I knew I was going to be seeing him in the next few days at least. And as I spent maybe 30 minutes or 45 minutes just seeking to share, where are you? And trying to match up scripture with beliefs. And my heart is still stirred because it did not conclude with, yes, I'm going to, you know, receive Jesus. But God, you know, where there's breath, there's hope. So you keep praying for folks that, you know, like I'm going to be praying for this man as well. I want everybody I know to meet Jesus and then be ready when he comes through the doorway called death or through the rapture, the catching away of the church. Don't you believe that that's our call of God? Because he, as a benefit of the shepherd, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear any evil, for he's with us. You are with me. Number six, benefit is security. Because he goes on in verse 4 and he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd, referring back to the perspective of his sheep, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Although sheep can run, they can kick. Little short legs don't kick far, but you've been kicked by a horse or a mule, they can stretch on out there and get you. Sheep, not so much. But that's really about the defense that they have. In other words, they're almost defenseless. Reading from about a shepherd's explanation of this, he who is like a current modern day sheep owner said the two lines of defense for the sheep that he has that has proven to be effective. One is a guard dog watching the sheep against predators, and the second is that the owner had a shotgun. So the guard dog and the owner both were lines of defense for his sheep. In this psalm, David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was normally like a sapling and maybe a hand-carved, gnarled end on the root end. But where the roots joined together on the trunk of a tree. But it was often used as a weapon of defense protecting the sheep. Shepherd knowing how to throw the rod. But there was a next piece of equipment that's a lot more familiar, and that's this one. What do you call that? The staff. The rod and your staff, they comfort me. More than any other thing, I guess this identifies a shepherd as a piece of equipment there. And there's about four uses, it seems, for a shepherd's staff. One is that newborn lambs can be brought close to their mothers without the human scent coming. Pull that lamb. I don't know how you pull a lamb. Something like that, I would think. Get that close up to the mother. A shepherd can bring the lamb closer to himself, or a sheep closer to himself for examination. The rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then there's the guiding part of a staff. Along a new dangerous or difficult route. You ever see these? It looks something like this. They're hanging by a swimming pool. That's in case somebody falls in, stretch out there, you know, okay? So you can see the application even with shepherding. And lastly, one of the uses of this staff is to rescue, like a sheep who, for the want of another mouthful of grass, climbs down a steep cliff and slips and falls into perhaps a crevice or a place that the shepherd can't really retrieve them well, except with this. Your rod and your staff, they come. Can you believe that God can get to where you've fallen if you'll let him? Don't resist the shepherd's staff. He's picked me up when I really wasn't calling out to him at the time. But he, out of his mercy, he did it and rescued me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Number seven, the benefit is that of provision. of provision. Number seven is provision. In verse 5 of Psalms 23 says, say it with me, you prepare a table before me, hear it, in the presence of my enemies. That means that we can enjoy the continual privilege of eating at his table even when it's in the presence of our enemies about us. How frustrating it must be for hell for some of you to come in here on this Wednesday night and you were so deliberate and said, yes, I'm going to put my spoon in. I'm going to taste and see that the Lord's good. I'm going to worship him. He said, wait a minute. I know they had a terrible day. I like what Becky said at the beginning. She said, starting now, this is a good day in the Lord. Start wherever you are. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And preparing, it means it's arranged. It's set in order. It's furnished. Here's what we need to guard against, though. I have to. I suggest you do as well. How often in our busyness and in our distractions, we pass by the prepared table that he has for us. That he knows is going to provide our strength for today. The wisdom that I needed for that decision this afternoon, that God needed, had a prepared table for me this morning that I needed to partake of. Pastor Issa had said such a powerful, preached such a powerful word on Sunday evening. And much of it was that call to prayer, to intentional, deliberate prayer. And again, I will reiterate what she said. It's a time in our nation and in our world where we don't need to be lackadaisical about this at all. Get really on purpose. That means like setting your alarm clock early enough to intentionally take time before the Lord. Pull yourself aside. Maybe it's in your closet. Maybe it's in another room of the house. But being intentional to grab the word, to pray, to worship. Go with such an expectancy that you need to have a pen and piece of paper with you. Or if you take notes on your phone, the notes section, that you're on purpose, because you go into the presence of God where he's prepared a table and you expect to eat there. You expect that he's going to give you something. Amen? Would you get serious about that? Not that you're not, but let me just encourage all of us together to do that. And lastly, number 8 is that of protection. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Verse 5 said, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. You anoint my head. The word seems to have a very specific application. Becky, you can come on back. I know I got one more point, but it's so short, you'll breeze past that. I want to say this, though, and some of you may be aware of this historically. The specific application of anointing the head with oil for a shepherd over his sheep in the East, ancient times particularly, it's a different application today, but as David was the shepherd, so from what I understand, flies would often come on the sheep in the summer months, and one type of fly that was especially troubling to the sheep seemed to be a nose fly or a nasal fly. I don't mean to like gross you out, but they buzz around and they try to deposit eggs in the damp mucous membranes of your nose. Doesn't that just kind of make your nose itch right now? And if they succeed in depositing those eggs, within a few days, the eggs hatch and become a slender worm, like larva. I mean, it works its way up the nasal passage into the sheep's head and causes inflammation and irritation. And for relief, then sheep were known to have beaten their heads against trees or posts or rocks and rubbing their heads on the ground. And so when those flies would hover around the flock, some would become frantic with fear and panic and stamp their feet and race from place to place even. So what's all that got to do with oil? Well, in Palestine, my understanding is an old remedy is olive oil would be mixed with sulfur and spices rubbed on the head and the nose of that sheep, on that sheep's head. So a wise shepherd before fly season is going to apply the oil to the sheep's head, to his nose, as a protection against those nose flies. The agitation, the restlessness, the erratic behavior, then it wouldn't be part of what would happen. So how does that apply to us? Stay with me a minute. There's some daily irritations that come against you and me. Aggravations, frustrations cause us to want to go beat our brains out or something. Maybe you say, well, I'd really rather beat their brains out. But one, what we see that, it really is an indicator when that starts happening, I need to run to the shepherd and get a fresh application of oil. He anoints my head with oil. One application a summer, I understand, was not adequate for the sheep. Shepherd needed to come on back. Sheep needed to be presented to the shepherd to a fresh anointing. I suspect once a summer anointing isn't good enough for us either. Don't you believe that? Let me say it this way. We'll put that on the screen. We may not be able to control what buzzes around our pastures, but if we'll let the shepherd regularly anoint our heads with oil, we can keep a lot of things out of our noses and our heads. let that oil come in instead of just the tendency. Sheep can rub heads together. It's where often infection is found, and it's the contact infection is between infected and non-infected animals, and it can spread there. Again, how's that apply to us and the oil? When we start interchanging ideas and concepts and attitudes, and they start getting on your nerves, and you start getting into those conversations on your job or with maybe a family member or somebody else, and you start butting heads in a way. Look out, because even without the anointing oil, that infection can begin to spread. I would even suggest that there are sometimes believers whose lives are contaminated with bitterness and rebellion and discontentment and criticism, that we need some fresh oil anointing when we come to that brother or sister, where we can redirect their conversation, redirect what could get spread into the head. Amen. See, we can be carriers of that kind of infection if we're not walking under our shepherd's anointing. Amen. Let's not settle for an occasional splash of oil, but let's desire an ongoing covering of His oil. We get a choice about what our heads get filled with. Oh, it's their fault because I'm in a bad atmosphere. I'm in a bad work environment. But look out. Philippians 4:8 says we have choices about what we choose to meditate on. Say it with me out loud, would you? And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. In closing, number 9, the benefit is a blessing. Number 9 is blessing. You heard that song, The Blessing, by Carrie Job and her husband Cody Carnes. Incredible. Taken from the Word of God. Verse 6, let's read it together. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. Mercy is the kindness and faithfulness of God. Goodness, kindness, mercy of God, faithfulness of God will follow me or pursue after me, chase after me. It means to attend closely upon. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Doesn't mean I'm going to dwell in the church building forever. House can be a reference in the Hebrew for family. I dwell in the family of God forever. Oh, hallelujah. I'm thankful for a good shepherd, aren't you? And I'm thankful that I can be one of His sheep. That's the requirement. I had a lady years ago, she said, in dealing with the situation, I think she was part of the church and whatever was going on. She said, I just want you to know that you are pastoring a sheep and not a goat. So I'm bringing to you, Goats tend to butt. Listen, I want to be a sheep of His, not a goat, and I'm just butting my head against the will of God in my life. How do I become a sheep of the Good Shepherd? Born into the Good Shepherd's calling. In our generation, we are the ones that have good news to carry to somebody else. You don't have to be running this thing just helter-skelter. You can be under the covering and in the pasture of the Good Shepherd. And when the peace of God is on you, when stuff has happened, because stuff happens to believers too, but we found out that under His shepherding covering, there's a different level of security, a different level of the peace, amen? And we're going to trust Him to take us the next step. Let's bow our hearts together. Would you do this with me? Go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand up. And let's, as the prayer teams come, if you need prayer, we're going to open up the front for that. Maybe you're one that just says, I think some of those nose flies got in my head, because there's sure a lot of buzzing around, distraction going on. That went all the way off that time. I'm sorry. The nose flies have some way worked their way up and become a constant irritation. Let the shepherd's good oil, let the oil of anointing come tonight, and the peace of God come. Tonight, if you're not in relationship with Jesus.